It's good to be here today. Robert was calling in the middle of the week, and there's a problem down at the Anchor Point congregation, and so we as a church here need to be in prayer for our brothers down there because they're hurting right now. And Robert went down there to help them over a rough point that they're going through, and so he asked me to fill in for him today, and so I appreciate the opportunity to be here and get to speak for you today. And Robert and I have been talking about the theme for this year. And our theme for the year is courage. And during this whole year, we're hoping to bring lessons to you that would help us grow in our faith and to be more bold in our Christianity and in our walk every day of our lives, and to be more active in standing up for God. And we can look through some scriptures and get a lot of courage from passages that describe, you know, courage or that tell us that we need not be afraid because God is protecting us. Or in 2 Peter, what was just read, we hear about God's grace and His peace and the salvation that's given to us and our ability to partake of the divine nature that God has given to us in the salvation that He offers for all mankind. But it's there for those of us who submit to His will. And then all the blessings that we can have in our character that comes after that, the knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, that those things that we may find difficult, God will bless us in those areas and we'll grow. But it's sort of hard for me to get a grasp of what courage is. What standing up for God means without some examples. And so, as I think about courage, I think about the lives that some people live. David and his courage as a warrior, as all the judges who stood up and led Israel out of their time of being oppressed by different nations. We look at different people's lives throughout the Old and the New Testament and the courage that they portray in standing up for God. And so this morning I have two different stories that sort of parallel one another. And to start with, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 3. But now before we get into Daniel chapter 3, I want to tell you a little bit of what happens in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel gets called by King Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. And in this dream, he is confused about what it means. And so he calls Daniel to interpret the dream, but not only to interpret, but to tell him what the dream means. And so Daniel comes up to him and tells him that the dream is of this big statue, head of gold, shoulders of silver, waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet of clay mixed with iron. And he gives him the interpretation of this dream. I only want to focus on one part of this. And it's the head of gold. Daniel tells him in the interpretation in verse 37 of chapter 3, he says, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. And has caused you to rule over them all. You are that head of gold." So Nebuchadnezzar he gets told, "You are the man. You're the top dog." And so it's interesting what happens at the end of chapter 2. The king's like, "Well, I'm going to make you second command over everything." And so he praises Daniel. He puts him over charge of everything. And then the next thing that he does, first of chapter 3. Now remember this whole statue and head of gold, right? And that he is the man. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1. "The king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble all the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." So he sends this, he builds this huge statue of gold, right? Well, God gave me this vision, that this dream that there are this statue that represents the kingdoms. And I am the number one kingdom. I'm the big man. So what more fitting thing to do than build a big statue of gold and have everybody come from all around, all of my leaders in this government, in this kingdom. I'm going to have them all come around, and then what they were supposed to do is, in verse 4, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up.'" And then I'm just going to tell a little bit of this story now. So all these people gather in, and in amongst all the rulers, you have these three Hebrews: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names that were given. If you wanted to get their first three names, they're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You find that out in the first chapter. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what I was told since I was a little kid, and that's what I remember better. So that's what I'll refer to them as. But so they come up, they get a call from the king. "Come on, we're having a big meeting of all the people who you work with and all the rulers, and we're just going to have a big meeting." So in their job that they were placed in doing, they come to this meeting of all the assembled governors out there on this plain where this huge statue is. And then the herald tells them, "Whenever you hear the music, whenever you hear the sound of all these instruments get blown, then you have to bow down and worship what Nebuchadnezzar has built." I wonder whenever they got that letter, if they thought, "You know what? I'm going to have to make a stand for God on that day." I wonder if they knew whenever they were going to this big meeting that they were going to have to be bold and stand up for God. Because the story continues on. The trumpets sound. The lyres make their noise. The psalteries make their noise. Whatever that is. And so all the people, all these governors bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't. And some of the people who are bowing down, all these other, the governors and things, they're looking at them, and you can tell there's a little bit of jealousy going on. So they go to the king, and they say, "Listen, there are these three guys, these Hebrews, that aren't bowing down whenever you do that, right? They're not obeying the command that was given them. And you are the head of gold, you are the man, and they're not doing what you told them to do." And so he calls them up. And he says, verse 14, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I've set up?" Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image that I have given you, very well. So, I'm going to give you another chance to do this. And if you do it, then you know what? All this little insubordination that you're giving me, we'll forget about it. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? What God is there who can deliver you from my hands? He's the king. He's the number one man. And he gives this challenge question. You know who I am. You know that I'm the number one guy, and you can't go against me. So, right off the bat, they know the consequences of their actions. They know you stand up for God, and you are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you if you don't do what I tell you. I've never been called into a meeting and told that, you know, if I didn't do what someone was going to do, they were going to kill me. But there are times that maybe someone's asked me to do things that were against my morals. There may be times in your life whenever you come up to someone and in your everyday life and someone over you asks you to compromise your beliefs. You know what? There may be times in your life when someone doesn't necessarily even ask you to compromise your belief, you're just put into a situation where it would be easier if you did. But let's look at the response that these three young men give him. In verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. We don't even have to defend ourselves against you. You're coming at us in all this anger? You're coming at us threatening us? We don't have to defend ourselves to you. You may be king, but that means nothing if you're telling me to do something against God. Because you're not the one who's in control, whether you think so or not. And they continue on. They say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. If God wants to, he can save us from the fire. But you better be sure that there's nothing you're going to be able to do to us. But even if he doesn't save us from the fire, that's, you know, it continues on. But even if he does not, let it be known to you. Now, King, God's going to save us from you. But even if he doesn't save us from the fiery furnace, even if he doesn't save us from the punishment that you're going to be putting on us, I just want you to know, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know what? If God wants to save us from the fire, that's fine. But if he doesn't want to save us from the fire, we still ain't going to bow down to you. Because you're not who is going to be the judge in the end. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? Whew, first of the next verse it said, the Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, they're standing there, and he's going, okay, you know what? I'm going to give y'all one last chance. I'm going to be gracious to you. And then they tell him, we don't care what you do. We're never going to bow down to you. And this man gets mad. I mean, he gets tore up mad. And he reaches over, and he tells the guards, I want you to stoke up that fire as hot as it can get. You know what? I was just gonna, now burn. Oh, turn that thing up. Get it as hot as you can get it. 7 times hotter than it ought to be. That's what the scripture says. Make that thing 7 times hotter. Now the end of the story is, they throw them in there. Their bonds are burned off of them. They're freed, walking around inside of this fiery persecution, and then Nebuchadnezzar calls them out and says, you know, he sees a fourth person in there with him actually, and it looks like a son of the gods is what he says, and then he calls them out, and then he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High, and come here. And then down in verse 28, he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. This guy who was so mad that his whole expression changed towards these three guys. As all of a sudden, it's almost like Nebuchadnezzar was bipolar. He was, oh, you know what, I'll be gracious. Then he got really mad at him. And then whenever he saw what happened, he just flipped right back out and said, wow, y'all do have a God who will protect you. His question that he asked in the beginning, what God is there that will protect you from me? Well, he got his answer. But it's interesting the statement that they make. That even if he does not save us from this fire, we're still not going to bow down to you. Why don't we turn over to the book of Acts? I'm teaching a class on the book of Acts downstairs on Wednesday night, and it's, you know, the more I study the book of Acts, the more it's just an amazing book about the early church and how people, how they did things. The faith that they had in God. In chapter 3, excuse me, in chapter 4, is that right? Yep. In chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. They came before the Sanhedrin, and they told them, don't speak anymore about the things that you've been speaking about. We're not going to put up with it. Then they let them go. And so the apostles, they all came back and they said, and they told all the congregation who was around them, the other apostles and the people who were there, and said, told them what was going on. And then the people there started praying for them. And you know what they prayed for? They praised God that He was the one in control. And then they said, we pray to you. Well, we can just read it. Verse 29 of chapter 4. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. They don't say, God, we want you to protect these men. We want you to heal them. We want them to be all, you know, nice and you know, everything go great for them. Instead, these guys just got out of prison. They said, we want you to give them boldness to go out and do exactly what put them in prison the first time. So, you know what happens? Interestingly enough, at the end of chapter 5, or rather about halfway through, first of chapter 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira, the first public sin. But then we're going to skip over that. And about halfway in, all the apostles were arrested again for speaking in the temple about Jesus. So they go to jail, and during the night, they're released. They're released miraculously, so they leave. The next morning, the people who come down, they were going to put them on trial, they come in, and there's no prisoners here. And so this person comes up and says, you know those guys we had in here? Well, they're now down at the temple again, doing the same things that you told them not to do that we've already arrested them twice for. And so they go down there and they get them in verse 26. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring back bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. So they put them before the council. So how this all started was, Peter and John were going to pray. That's back in chapter 3. Back in chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. While they were on their way there, they see a lame man. And so they heal him. He jumps up and is causing all kind of commotion. He's showing folks that he's happy that he's been healed by God. And so the people around in the temple start asking Peter and John, what's going on here? Why, this is the guy who's been crippled for 40 years now. All of a sudden he's jumping around praising God, saying that you two healed him. And Peter began saying, do you think this is by my authority? Do you think this was something that we did? We did this in the name of Jesus. And so they start telling people about who gave them the power to do what they did. Now, they were just on their way down to the temple to pray. That's what they did. I wonder whenever they got up that morning if they thought, you going to the temple to pray and doing a nice thing for a man and then telling people what you believe in is going to put you in jail twice. And then before the Sanhedrin for this next time in Acts 5. I don't think they knew that. They hadn't had any persecution at all yet. All they had was great times. People were growing. There was a lot of fellowship. There's a lot of eating around at other people's houses. Things were going great. And they just go down to pray. And look at what happens to them. And then all the other apostles get roped in with Peter and John. And now they're standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. And the high priest questioned them, saying, verse 28 of chapter 5, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now they've already told him. The first thing he says is, we told you already. Don't be talking about Jesus no more. We don't want to hear it. Don't do it. We gave you strict orders not to do it. So they knew the consequence. They knew the wrath of, I mean, they've already been in jail twice. These people had some kind of control over what they could do. And these were the same people who ended up putting Jesus on the cross. So it's not like they didn't have power to hurt them physically. And then they reply, or rather Peter replies. I don't know what the other apostle says, but Luke wrote down what Peter says. Peter and the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. See, the first thing he says is, we don't care who you are. We don't care about your orders. Our orders come from one higher than you. We got to obey God instead of you. Then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. He says, we don't want you to talk about this person no more. And you know why? He replies with, we must obey God rather than men, because we're going to talk about him regardless of what you say. And then they start telling him about him. They start telling Sanhedrin about him. End of the story is, they end up, the Gamaliel, a great teacher of the Sanhedrin, he ends up convincing them not to do anything rash, because if you'll read verse 33, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. That's sort of like what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, right? You know, he was cut to the quick and he was really mad. Well, now Sanhedrin was cut to the quick and they were really mad. They want to kill him. But Gamaliel says, okay, settle down. If this is of God, it's going to stand. But if it's not, it'll fade away. So let's just beat them real bad. Let's just give them a good flogging and then let them go. And so that's what they do. And the apostles, as they were leaving, what does it exactly say? It says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were able to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were able to suffer shame for his name. It kind of reminds you of 1 Peter chapter 4, when it says in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Oh, beautiful. You know what? Whenever we're sinners, whenever we're living outside in the world of sin, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer things. And you know what? We deserve it. And we deserve it. Whenever we're living outside of Christ, whenever we are sinful people, we deserve punishment. That's the way it is. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You live your life in sin, there is punishment. But Peter says, but if you suffer as a Christian, if you have struggles in your life as a Christian, then rejoice. Then rejoice. James expands on it just a little bit. He says in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does it say? Whenever you have various trials, it's going to help refine you into something better. You put your trust in God to be sure that He's going to bring you out of things, and guess what? It's going to make you better. It's going to make you better. And we're reading from 2 Peter. This salvation, this beautiful thing that Mike read about. Peter says in verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. Remember those qualities? The from knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you lack these things, then you're blind and you are short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from your former sins. If we as Christians look on our lives, and we are not gaining in these things spiritually, then we are blind and have forgotten the salvation that God gives us. So Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, you remember these things, because if you remember them and you practice them, then you will have the entrance into that eternal kingdom. And then Peter says, therefore, I always want to be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, having been established in the truth which is presently within you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's twice. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. That means He's going to die, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Three times Peter says, I'll remind you again, and then I'm going to tell you so much that whenever I'm gone, you're still going to remember the salvation that God gives you and the fact that you need to keep growing in your faith. And trials that we have as Christians in our life, the trials that we have perfect us. because it helps us rely on God. Now, whenever you're getting called to a meeting at work, you don't expect to have to stand up for God. Whenever you're going someplace to pray, you're not expecting to have to stand up for God. But Peter says, I want you to remember what God has done for you. Because if you remember it, then you will always be ready to stand up for God. You'll always be ready to stand up for God. And when you're put in a situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or you're put in a situation like Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, then God will give you the boldness to make a stand for Him. But the flip side of this coin is, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you have not tasted the sweet life and the hope of salvation that we have as Christians, if you're outside of Christ, there is no hope and there is no release from the trials that you go through. There's nothing. But yet God gives us hope in our sufferings. He gives us the ability to rejoice when things are wrong in our life, because we know that we can rely on Him and give Him glory. If you as a Christian have had problems in your life and you've struggled and you've fallen and you have forgotten, if you've turned blind and short-sighted, then please, let this lesson be a reminder to you. And if you need any prayers, if you need any help, we want to help you today. And if you're outside of Christ, you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, but yet you believe that God is here and that Jesus is His Son, then repent of your sins of this world. Turn away from them. Let us baptize you. Let God's Spirit be on you. And enjoy the hope that we have as Christians. If you're outside of Christ, please come forward. If you need some help, please come forward together as we stand and sing.